Well done, readers. Thank you very much for that. Let's pray. Father God, some of that we understood, some of that we didn't really understand, but we get the basic message that you keep your promises. And we pray that as we think more about this and as we read and perhaps grow in understanding, our conviction that you're the promise-keeping God might grow, and may it give us more confidence in our relationship with you to trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's going to be the relevance of this sermon and of this series? Are you going to be coming back for the next 4 weeks to hear more from the book of Joshua from the end? We've covered a vast amount here, right through from chapter 13 to chapter 21. Over the next few weeks, we're going to slow down a bit because there's less of it left. Wait and see what you see. But the relevance, I think, is in two ways, really. One is that we learn about God and about relating to him. So that last bit that Janet just read is a really important summary. Chapter 21 of Joshua, this is page 219 in the Old Testament, verse 43 to 45 at the end of the chapter. And I'll read that again and see what it says to us about God, the unchanging God, who is our God, as well as the God of the people of Israel all those years ago. Verse 43, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to their ancestors that he would give them. And having taken possession of it, they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All had come to pass. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've put your trust in him, then this is your God. We believe in the God who keeps his promises, who is able to keep his promises, who will defeat all his enemies. And we look forward to the day when we see complete fulfillment of all those promises, whose fulfillment is guaranteed by what the Lord Jesus did. So there are general lessons to learn as we look at the book of Joshua about God and about how we need to relate to him, to trust and obey. And then I think there are some specific parallels that we may see in our own situation. So in Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, back on page 211, we started this section with this. Now, Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you're old and advanced in years, and very much of the land still remains to be possessed. Now, for our church family, Andrew Corns is not as old as Joshua was at this point. And it's not, it's not the same. But we will hear some slight echoes of the Joshua situation in the next few years, when at some point Andrew prepares for retirement. Much of the land still remains to be possessed for the people of Israel at this stage in Joshua, and for the people of All Saints and St. Richard's in Crowborough. Many of the people that God wants to save have not yet come to faith in Christ. There's more work to be done. Andrew's retirement will not be, and was never going to be, the completion of the task. Rather, a handing on to others after one leg of the relay well run, for which we thank God. And we can apply what we learn not just to our church family life in this particular situation, but in more general terms to our individual lives. Maybe as we think about Christ taking possession of every area of our lives, and in the bigger picture for the worldwide church, there are whole people groups not yet reached and large parts of the world where, as a worldwide church, we're very much facing a task unfinished. So from this big sweep of chapters 13 to 21, here are five things the people of Israel are encouraged to do. Oh, it's coming up on the screen. Well done, Tony. Thank you. Even if they all come up at once and they were going to be one at a time, it's fine. Just leave them there. Let's stick with it like that. Five things the people of Israel are encouraged to do. God is not telling us to do all of them directly, but as we learn about what he told the people of Israel, we can hear his encouragement to us too, as we who belong to Jesus are the people of God, and we see his promises ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. So first, go on, take the gift. Looking at chapter 13, verse 1, which we've just read, through to chapter 14, verse 5, we see that he is saying, divide up this land. It needs to be done while Joshua is still alive, because once he's gone, it would be much harder with the sort of power vacuum to work out who's going to take which bit of land. The land has already been conquered as the people went in, and as we read in the first half of the book of Joshua, that the Canaanites were defeated in all these cities. But there are still many pockets of Canaanites around to be dealt with, and the people have not actually settled, and they don't know whereabouts they're going to settle within the land. So God is telling them that they need to divide up this land. Joshua is to cast lots to show where each tribe should go, and that's what we heard in many of the readings. Next week, we're going to focus on the rest of chapter 14 and the example of Caleb. You remember Joshua and Caleb were the two spies 40 years earlier who had said, come on, let's trust God. If he's with us, we can take this land that he's promised to give us. Caleb was also still around, where that whole generation had died, but Joshua and Caleb were still alive as old men. And Caleb is given his inheritance. We're going to think more about him next week in a different kind of sermon. So we won't look at that now, but apart from chapter 14, we're looking at this whole sweep of 13 to 21. So there's the encouragement there to go on and take this gift that God has promised. And there's a critical side to that. Again and again, there are hints that the Israelites are not trusting and obeying as they should. And God is saying, come on, get on with it. And here's the second point. Don't stop short of taking all the land that God is giving you. So let's look through these verses here. Chapter 15, verse 63. The people of Judah were given their inheritance, but they could not drive out the Jebusites, the inheritance of Jerusalem. So the Jebusites live with the people of Judah in Jerusalem to this day, whenever that day was that the book was written. So there's a hint there that they were failing to do what they were supposed to do, what God was telling them to do, to drive out the former inhabitants of the land to take possession of it. Chapter 16, verse 10. They did not, this is the Ephraimites and the Manassites, the descendants of Joseph, they did not, however, drive out the Canaanites who lived in Giza. So the Canaanites have lived within Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor, which is not something they were supposed to do. The Israelites were not supposed to leave Canaanites living amongst them, because they would take on elements of the Canaanite pagan religion. Chapter 17, verse 12. The Manassites could not take possession of those towns, but the Canaanites continued to live in that land. But when the Israelites grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. It's ominous, isn't it? There are going to be problems in the future from these failures here, where they're stopping short of doing all that God is telling them to do. Chapter 18, verse 3, Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you be slack about going in and taking possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you?" The people of Israel, though they had known God's great blessing and they'd been faithful in going in and conquering the land, were losing enthusiasm. They were falling into what you might call sloth, a sort of spiritual laziness of not trusting God. And this is the same issue for us in our Christian lives. It's not to say that God's promises had failed, where God had promised to give them all this land and they ended up without bits of it. God had given it to them, but they'd failed to take it. Now, what has God promised to give us that we need to go ahead and take? Well, keep your finger in Joshua and let's just turn on to a New Testament passage. There are several New Testament passages we could turn to, but I'd like to turn to Peter's second letter on page 233, in the New Testament, that is, so right at the end of the Bible. Bless you. Second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So what's God given us that we need to live in a way that's pleasing to him, to be godly? Everything we need, it says here, doesn't it? So if we're not living in a godly way, is it God's fault? Is it because he's not given us enough? No, it's not. Verse 4, thus he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that's in the world because of lust, and may become participants in the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. God is keeping all his promises to us, enabling us to live a godly life, holding on to us. And we need to make sure we take hold of that. God gives us gifts to help us serve him. And when we're gifted, it's not so that we can just sit back and find things easier. It's in order that we may serve him. And even when Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he said, "Take my yoke upon you." He gives us a light burden, but he wants us to work for him. So don't stop short of all that God wants for you. Claim God's promises. Thirdly, now, the bit that happened first was the allocation of those tribes east of the Jordan, 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and half of the tribe of Manasseh were allocated land on the east side of the Jordan, Moab, which is land that they had conquered before they crossed the Jordan and went in to the main part of the promised land. And so that was under Moses' leadership, and they saw God's great blessing in defeating those two kings with the wonderful names, Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites. And those two names, Og and Sihon, are names that come up in the Psalms as well as reminders for the people of Israel of how God was with them and enabled them to conquer their enemies. And so their land east of the Jordan was given to these 2.5 tribes. The men from those tribes went over the Jordan and helped with the conquest and then went back to settle afterwards. So that was already sort of allocated beforehand. Chapter 13, verse 8. With the other half tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan eastwards, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And then the boundaries are described there, and those kings that they'd taken it off. So those tribes were given their inheritance. Caleb, the individual, was given his inheritance, and we'll come back to him next week. Other examples of people receiving the fulfillment of the promise and claiming these promises. Zelophehad's daughters in chapter 17. Zelophehad was a man who had died when they were in the wilderness, and he had 5 daughters and no son. So these 5 daughters went to Moses and asked for the irregular thing to happen of them as females to be granted an inheritance. And Moses inquired of the Lord, and yes, they would be given this inheritance. And they're real examples of faith for us, because they were still in the desert at this stage, they're wandering in the wilderness. They were nowhere near going in and taking possession of the land. And they're already thinking about how it's divided up and will they have their place. They're so confident that God will keep his promises. So I think it's a challenge for us. How confident are we in our hope of the fulfillment of God's promises? Do we think much about our life in the future after Jesus' return, when we have our resurrection bodies? And it's quite hard to answer the questions about what that will be like. But it's good to be looking out for things in the Bible that indicate what it will be like when God gives us our full inheritance. And these girls were not ashamed to ask. Now, if you're in a shop and there's nobody behind the till, and you want to pay for your stuff, and you see there's a bell on the counter and a sign that says, "Please ring for assistance," I want you to take 30 seconds now and discuss around your table, do you ring that bell straight away or not? And if not, why not? Most of us, I guess, are hesitant to ring that bell. Maybe we think we don't want to come across as pestering. We don't want to seem impatient. The person's probably busy. Nina would ring the bell straight away. Well done. Why would you ring the bell straight away, Nina? You've been invited to do so. Maybe the shopkeeper actually put the sign there because they want you to ring the bell so that they know. And God wants us to pray, so let's not hesitate to ask him and claim the fulfillment of his promises. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh, Joshua himself, claimed their fulfillment as well, their inheritance. Very quickly, look at these final 2 points. See God's justice in chapter 20. We heard about the cities of refuge for people who'd committed manslaughter to escape the avenger of blood. So if you kill somebody accidentally, and God provided six of these cities, three on each side of the Jordan, so they'd be accessible for everybody. And it shows us life is sacred, shedding blood is serious, but the person's heart is significant for justice. They shouldn't be killed if they didn't intend to kill somebody. And there's a pointer, I think, to atonement in that they have to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the priest. And finally, look at the giver rather than the gift. And the Levites are a sort of walking parable for this. They weren't allocated an inheritance because the Lord himself is his inheritance. So they had cities around the place. They were serving in the tabernacle and then the temple on a sort of rota basis. And then they were there to teach the people. And God himself is their inheritance, a reminder to all the people that, yes, God's given them this wonderful land, but the really good news for God's people is he's given them himself. And so what do we most rejoice in? Is it the physical gifts that God gives us and the sunshine today? Or is it knowing that he's given us himself and we can go to be with him forever? Let's pray.